If you would, take your Bibles out and turn to Acts chapter 16. And here's the funny thing, because I knew that I was under time constraints today. And so I thought, okay, I better get this sermon down to about 2 pages, and that way I can get it covered. Unfortunately, it ended up being 6 pages, and which means that I have to talk really fast now. So hold on, and we're going to just buzz through this and get it done. Acts chapter 16, and listen, guys, without your help, these missionaries can't make it. And I want you to see what missionaries are doing, and I want you to see how important missionaries are. And that's why we are in Acts chapter 16. We're going to see what Paul has done, and just see, you know, that there are some really a lot of victories in the trials of going out. If you will, chapter 16, verses 6 through 15. Let's look at this. It says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas." Now here's an interesting thing. If they go, hey, you know what? I'm going to go, and we're going to go ahead and we're going to share the gospel. And so as we go, we're going to try to go south, and God stops that. We're going to try to go north, God stops that. They were coming from the east, so the west is all they had to go. And what we find really interesting is God said, no, I don't want you to go there. No, I don't want you to go there. Can you imagine wanting to go somewhere, share the gospel with somebody, and God says, no, don't go? That's what's happening here. God had a plan. God had a direction. And sometimes if we're not walking close enough and we're not listening to God, we'll never know his plan or direction. And then we get frustrated because things aren't going right. And God, I imagine, is going, well, listen, if you would stop and you would listen to me, or you would stop and you would hear what I have to say, you would realize where I want you to go, and then life would be grand. Amen? The problem is we have our own direction, our own way, our own thoughts, our own wishes, our own desires, and God's going, that's not what I have planned for you. And so what ultimately happens is we sacrifice the best for the good. And God says, if you would just stop, I would give you the best. Psalm 37:23 says this, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way." The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God says, listen, I'm telling you, and by the way, the good man is the man or the person. If you look up the word man, it actually means person or human in the Hebrew. But the steps of a good, godly, God-seeking person. That's what that means. Not good as in, hey, we haven't gotten in trouble, we've been good, haven't done this wrong or that wrong. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about here is the good man, the righteous person. So now it says the steps of a righteous person is ordered by the Lord, or are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. God says, I will direct you, I will guide you, I will lead you. Listen, this will be good if you'll just stop and listen to me. So we can obviously realize that we can apply this to our lives if we just wait on God. And by the way, when God leads us and guides us and directs us, sometimes, I mean, it's definitely not an audible voice. It's not like we're going to do something and we hear God go, stop. Do not do that. I want you to turn right. I want you to go down the road. He doesn't do that. Although it would be good, amen? I'm telling you, there's times where I'd love for God to just put his hand on my head and go, nope, this way. Nope, now you go this way. Amen? Anybody else? Because it's so frustrating sometimes to try and follow the Lord. It's like, what do you want, God? Can we really follow God? Can we really hear what God has to say? Can we really know what God wants us to do? And I'm going to tell you, yes. As we were coming out here, and some of you heard this story, but I like it, so I'll share it. Let me back up. Okay, had to clear my brain. When I was in college, the first month I was in college, I was in a meeting. I was a chapel, and a pastor had come and was preaching. And God, while that meeting was going on, God told me, "You're going to New York." And I was like, "Okay, God, fine. You have 4 years to change your mind. No big deal, right?" First month of college, the last thing I can think of is where I'm going in 4 years. Okay, Lord. And it's like, whatever. And then... at the end of the 4 years, it was the last semester. It was Christmas break before the last semester. So we're coming up on Christmas, 05, and the last semester I had was finishing up by May of 06. So you can see right there just a few months. And God's going, "Okay, you're going to New York." And I'm going, "No." You know, like that time had went by quick. And so I went, "Oh, I don't know that New York is exactly where God wants us." So I told my wife, I said, "Listen, let's sit down." And we did the most spiritual thing we could do. We took out the atlas. And we took the atlas, and I'm not even kidding you, this is no joke. We took the atlas, we laid it out flat on the table, and we started just naming out states that we wanted to go to. So the first one we picked was Colorado. Colorado, beautiful weather, beautiful, beautiful mountains, and the best motorcycle riding a man could ask for. And so naturally, selfish, I know, I went for Colorado. God said no. And my wife was like, "Oh, I really wanted to go to Colorado." Well, God doesn't want us there. So we started naming various states that we would like to go to, and God kept saying, "No, no, 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 no." And I went, "Lord, I'll even go to Kentucky." And God said, "If you knew Kentucky." And God said, "How many's from Kentucky?" "Sorry, brother. We'll pray for you." And so I went, "Kentucky." And God said, "No." And I looked at my wife, and we both like took this deep breath, and we went, "New York." And God said, "Yes." Now, it wasn't audible, but we had this overwhelming sense of, this is it, you know? And I went, "Oh, my goodness, I don't want to go to New York." Mainly because I didn't want to shovel snow. That was really the reason. And so I went, "All right, we'll go to New York." And then my wife said, "Where at in New York?" I went, "Let's ask God." And so we turned the atlas to New York, right? That's the next spiritual move that we make. And so we open up to the state of New York. And she goes, "Well, how are we going to know where to go in New York?" I said, "Well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to start from the far west of the state and work our way east." And so we hit Buffalo, no. And then what is it, Rochester? And then Syracuse, and then Utica, and then us, right? Coming across in Albany? Yeah, okay. And then Albany, and when I hit Albany, man, there was this sense of yes. And my wife and I both knew it. Because when I was working from Buffalo, which, I by the way, I lived in Buffalo for 3 months doing a job, 4 months. There's nothing good in Buffalo. And then the worst part of the city is the bills, I think. But that's right. And so when we're, that was for you there, Bucky boy. And so starting from there and working our way across, as soon as we hit Albany, God said, "Yes." And again, it wasn't an audible,
"Yes, it's Albany."
It was, "Yeah, we got peace about that, both of us." And we looked at each other, and we just started weeping. And so then I went, we still had 2 weeks of school left before we went on Christmas break. So I went in, and I was talking to a friend of mine who was the dean of men. And I went in, and I said, he said, "John, what are you going to do for Christmas break?" And I said, "Man, you're not going to believe this, but we're going to go to Albany, New York. We think that's where God wants us to go plant a church." And he goes, "I got just the person for you to meet." And I went, "Dog, there's a confirmation." You know, like inside, I didn't say it out loud, but inside I'm going, "Man, that seems too much." And so, because he was immediate, he didn't even have to think about it. And I go, "Okay." And he goes, "Listen, I'll have him call you." And I went, "All right." I didn't get a phone call, and I went, "Yes." And then I got a phone call. I went, "No." and it was Pastor Duke, and so I'm going, hey, this is cool, you know, I can hang out with a hippie, it's all right. And so we talked, we set it up, we came out, and when we came out, we met with Pastor Duke, and we drove around for 8 hours in his car, and he's not a good driver. And so that increased our prayer life. And so as we're driving around, I mean, we went everywhere. Well, we were coming down. Of course, we stopped for lunch. And it was about 2 o'clock in the day, 2:30, somewhere around there. And we're coming down 4, which I now know to be 4. At the time, I didn't. And we came up on the intersection of 4 and 9 and 20. We turned right, and we were coming down, and as we turned right and coming down, God said, this is home. The crazy thing is, this is the first building I've seen. Kind of weird, wasn't it? And so I went, okay. Never, you know, like I said okay to God quietly, like he told me this was home quietly. And again, he didn't go, this is home. I just knew it, and didn't say a word. So now about 5 o'clock, 5:30, we're back at the hotel, and I asked my wife. I said, "Listen, if God were to call us out here, where do you think it would be?" And she said, "East Greenbush." And I went, "Where in the world were you when you got that idea?" Playing it off like it wasn't real. And she said, well, you know, we were going down this road. We went down this little dip. We came up to the red light. And when we came up to the red light, there was a hardware store on the left and a Pizza Hut on the right and a KFC across the street. And I just started crying. Because God confirmed it was East Greenbush. Not just Albany and not just the capital region, but East Greenbush. Confirmed it. So we can't even leave if we want to. Right? Because there's been some times where I've went, God, I'm out of here because you messed up. And then my wife would go, no, you're just not right. And I'm going, who invited you in on this conversation? So can God lead us? I'm telling you, God can lead us without question. He can direct us. He can guide us. And if it wasn't for that call, and I call it a call, not that I got a phone call, but that God said, I'm calling you to East Greenbush. I'll be honest with you. There's been times over the last 7.5 years where I would have left. Not because of any one of you particularly, but just because of the ministry's hard, this area's hard, it's cold, it's liberal, it's hard, it's cold, it's cold, it's cold, it's cold. Oh, wait a minute. Right? And so, but when God speaks, you know, and then you got to go. Guys, I'm telling you, that's what happened right here. When you see here that God, that they tried to go and the Holy Spirit told them no, it is real. It is not just like, I think God's talking to me. No, no, I'm telling you, God speaks. Now, there's some people that are just a little wacko. Woo-woo. Because they're like, well, God told me, and I've had this happen so many times, people come up, and they'll come up to me and go, the only reason I'm in your church today is God told me to come here, and God told me to tell you that you need to put in a healing line. And I say, well, that's fantastic. When God tells me to do it, we'll do it. Until then, he hasn't told me to do it. And I've had people come up, God told me to tell you, and they go on these little things, and I'm going, again, that lost puppy dog look. You crazy. And so I say, when God tells me, I'll do it. Because I've heard from God. Not that I'm godly and holier than thou. The thing is, I know God's voice. Amen? Paul knows God's voice. And so what we're going to look at here, as we go through this, we're going to look at Lydia. There's three people we're going to look at, and not today because I sure don't have time today. But there's three people that we're going to look at through this passage. And that is Lydia. That is the witch, if you will, and the jailer. We're going to look at those three people in this passage over the next couple of weeks. Well, this week and next week because Next, let's see, the 23rd, the following week, we're going to have a guest speaker, Steve Bender. He's going to be in town, and you guys definitely don't want to miss him. So we're going to cover these people. But back to the message. The first thing that we see is the vision. So if you have your paper out, it is the vision. The vision, you know what? It's like they heard the call. Look here in verse 6 again. And now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go in Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Now I want you to notice here, if you notice this, it was they. Look here in 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia, stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we. Isn't that kind of weird? You see they in 6, and then we get down to 10, and you see we. For those of you who didn't realize what happened, listen, Luke is writing the book of Acts. Luke is writing about Paul, and then here, right here, in Troas, Luke and Paul connect, and now Paul's with them. And so that's why he changes it to we. He is all of a sudden going, hey, I'm going to be a part of this missionary journey, because this is Paul's second missionary journey. And Paul says, well, I had a vision, and the vision is I need to go to Macedonia. And Luke says, hey, you know what? It just so happens that I'm a doctor. I'm self-employed. I'm going to cancel all of my appointments, and I'm going with you. That's kind of what happened here. And so we see right here in 10, it says, now after he had seen the vision immediately, how long did it take him? No time at all, because they knew it was of God. We sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so right here in verse 10 of chapter 16, Luke joins Paul and Silas. It's really kind of interesting as you watch this, is that he has this call. Has anybody ever had a call where God has told you to go share the gospel with somebody? Anybody? Yeah. Now, have any of you ignored what God told you to do in the past? Yeah, isn't it crazy? Don't you hate that? And then it just haunts you for a long time. There are still people that haunt me that I never went and told the gospel to. And the only reason I didn't tell the gospel, not because I was afraid of them, but it was because I was too busy. You get so busy for God that you leave the work of God out. Anybody ever been there? And I've been caught up in that. I'm going to tell you what, God's calling you guys, each one of us, to go tell somebody. There is somebody that has the same call that the man in Macedonia had. Come over here and help me. Come over here and help me. And we go, oh, somebody else will go. Right now, I don't have time for you. And we ignore them. Well, Paul didn't ignore them. And here's some real interesting things about this, is that as they go, and I'm skipping a bunch of notes here because I want to get through this. And so as they go, and talk to this woman, the interesting thing is that a Pharisee usually got up every morning. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee, right? You guys remember that? Remember that you had the Pharisees and you had the Sadducees? The Pharisees believed there was a God, not necessarily believed in a God or in God, like Jesus Christ for salvation. They didn't believe in the resurrection or that Christ was the Messiah. Now, the Sadducees, they just didn't believe there was a God, and so they were sad, you see. And so that way you guys can remember to keep them separated. But Paul was a Pharisee, and Paul, listen, Paul would get up every morning, and this was his ritual. Lord, I thank you that I am not a woman. I thank you I am not a slave. I thank you that I am not a Gentile. That was a Pharisee's prayer every morning they would get up. The interesting thing is they get called to Macedonia. When they get to Macedonia, who's their first convert? A woman. Who's the second convert? A slave. And what are they all? Gentiles. I think God has a sense of humor. Paul, I think the Lord is going to Paul, look what I just did. You don't know nothing. You're short. Okay. And so, and we know that Paul was estimated to be about 5'3", 5'4", maybe 5'7", if he was a good day in heels. So Paul was a short guy. And so anyway, he calls him and he calls him to go out and tell the share the gospel with this Macedonian man. But he gets there and he finds out it's not even a man that God hooks him up with; it is a woman, which is very interesting that that God does that. And so I'm going to tell you that, you know what, when God calls us, we need to go. Let me give you some examples of people who God called and went. David Brainerd won many thousands of American Indians to Christ. He said, "I cared not where or how I lived or what hardships I went through so that I could but gain souls for Christ. While I was asleep, I dreamed of these things, and when I awoke, it was the first thought that I had, the thought of this great work." Listen, he caught the vision. He heard the Indians crying, "Come over and help us." David Livingston, the first man to take the gospel into the heart of Africa, said, "I must open a way to the interior or perish." For him, it was a do or die. He caught the vision, and he heard the Africans crying, "Come over here and help us." J. Hudson Taylor, pioneer missionary to China, said, "I feel as though I cannot live if something is not done for China." William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, said, "Oh God, what can I say? Souls, souls, souls. My heart hungers for souls." If we would only have the desire. There's a story has often been told of a little church in Germany sited near train tracks that carried Jews to their death. Each Sunday morning, the German man telling the story said, "We could hear the whistle in the distance and then the wheels coming over the tracks. We became disturbed when we heard the cries coming from the train as it passed by. We realized that it was carrying Jews like cattle in the cars. Week after week, the whistle would blow. We dreaded to hear the sound of those wheels because we knew that we would hear the cries of the Jews en route to a death camp. Their screams tormented us. We knew the time the train was coming, and when we heard the whistle blow, we began singing hymns. By the time the train came past our church, we were singing at the top of our voices. If we heard the screams, we sang more loudly, and soon we heard them no more. Years have passed and no one talks about it much anymore, but I still hear that train whistle in my sleep. I can still hear them crying out for help. God forgive all of us who called ourselves Christians yet did nothing to intervene." I think what happens is we get so comfortable sitting in our chair, so comfortable sitting in our heated homes and our air conditioning homes, so comfortable. It's funny, I talked to a lady on the phone the other day. I had, I don't even remember what the issue was now with what the problem, I have no clue. I just know I had to call up and had to deal with something. I think it was Time Warner. And I was talking to her, and she's now in the States. She had come from another country, and she's a Christian. And I said, "Is there really any difference between the war?" Because she's talking about worshiping God. I said, "Is there really any difference from where you came from to where you are now?" And she came from a third world country, if you will, where they met for church in basically in just covered lean-tos or whatever that they would have, and you know, whatever building was available for them to meet in, they would meet in. And she said it was really pretty difficult there because a lot of times there were no walls, and if the wind was blowing, it was raining, we'd get wet, and it was difficult there because of the heat and just the various things that they had to deal with. And I go, "Well, is it better or worse over here in America? Because we actually have buildings." And she goes, "You know, the ironic part is it's just as bad over here in the buildings because people have all these comforts, and yet they still find more to complain about than what we did when we didn't have the comforts." And she goes, "So it's just as bad in the States, just for different reasons." And I thought, my goodness. And so here she is. She says to worship. And this is what she said: "Worshiping in the United States is just as hard as worshiping over in my country, just because of the heart of the people." Wow. The heart of the Christian. Ugh. Do you realize that nowhere in Scripture does God call the lost person to the church? the building, but he calls us to go out. And that's what this whole month is about, guys, is to not complain, to quit worrying. It's cold, it's warm. You know the coolest part about coming in here? You already know it's going to be cold and warm. Yeah, one way or the other. Listen, we're plagued. We're plagued with temperature problems. But you know the coolest part is just bring another jacket, just bring another blanket, bring a hat, bring gloves. Praise Jesus. Amen? And I think what happens is we just get lost in serving God. And so we don't take the adventure. And that's your next point, is the venture. Paul and Silas and Luke. Remember I just shared with you about Luke, how he joined in Troas? They got into a boat and they crossed the Aegean Sea and they started a new adventure. Look here in verse 11. It says, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course. In other words, listen, we didn't deviate at all. We were on track to go. We ran a straight course to Samothrace and the next day came to Neapolis. Here's the interesting thing. If you go to Acts 20, verse 6, and for sake of time, we won't. But if you were to go to Acts 20, verse 6, the same trip coming home took them 5 days. Isn't that interesting? It's like God had this wind behind their sails. And he's going, oh. And that ship, man, was gone. It was over to the other side, just like that. And so they went over, and I can imagine God was just blowing in them sails to send that ship over. And they get there, and when they get there, they find these few women down by the river praying. We find that in 12 through 13, and for sake of time, we're not going to read it, but they were by the riverside, and they just had a prayer. It was just a group of women, but God heard their prayers, and he sent somebody, being Paul and Silas and Luke, to answer their prayers, share the gospel. Lydia ends up getting saved. Lydia is a very wealthy woman, and she has, they say, of the color purple, because she would sell clothing. She had her own clothing business, if you will, and she would sell clothing. Now, the interesting thing about that is that her being a seller of purple and being a business of designer clothes, and her wealthy, everything about her, she was still seeking something to fulfill herself. Have you ever been empty, so busy, so ready, go, and then you still feel empty? My mother-in-law loves to watch Castle. Anybody ever watch the show Castle? And so on one of the episodes, because she got my daughters watching it, and on one of the episodes of Castle, they are interviewing this lady or talking to her because they think she might be the murderer, and the police officer says, man, you must be so glad because you're rich, you're famous, and you're never alone. He goes, look at this picture. You're always surrounded by people. And she goes, pictures can be deceiving. All these people, and yet she was still alone. And that's the way Lydia was. All the riches, everything she had, and yet she was still alone. And by the way, a little thing about purple and what made it so precious. The purple dye came from shellfish. And each shellfish would yield only one drop of purple dye. And they were dyeing clothes purple. So when you got something that was purple, it took an incredible amount of time and effort. And that's why it made it so rich and expensive to have purple. And so at any rate, she would go down and she would pray. And then all of a sudden, God answers her prayer, sends a person, being Paul, Silas, and Luke, to her. And then she ends up getting saved. You know, and it's so funny because, like I said, Paul prayed every day. You know, listen, I'm glad I'm not a woman. I'm glad I'm not a slave. And I'm glad I'm not a Gentile. And the first thing he sends them to are those three. God has a way of breaking down the prejudice and the bigotry, doesn't he? I'm telling you, I love the way the Lord does that. And so he goes there. He shares the gospel. We have what's called the victory. And that's our third and final point, the victory. And so on the victory, what we see is three things. An opportune heart. An opportune heart. And what I mean by that is she says, God heard us. God heard our prayers down by the riverside, and he sent somebody. And you know, I'm telling you, there are people every day around each and every one of us that is praying for relief, praying for somebody to come and give them an answer, to give them some hope, to give them direction, to give them something to hold on to, because the world isn't it. Every time they reach up, another piece breaks off and they feel like they're drowning. God is opening the door all around us for each and every one of us to be a witness, to be a Paul, to be a Silas, to be a Luke. And yet we still walk away not doing either. Why? Why do people struggle? Because they're living without the Lord. Even Christians that are living without the Lord are struggling just like the lost. You know why? Because they're not letting God in. God is not an overwhelming, overbearing, obnoxious God. He's a loving God and he's a gentleman until you make him mad, and then he can be overbearing and obnoxious. Or unless he just really wants his way, you know, and sends you to New York. But the thing is, God says, you know what? Oh, fine, I'll let you have your way. But I'm going to tell you, your way is not always the best. And sometimes people go, I can't believe God's letting me go through this. And God's going, I can imagine for the majority, God's going, well, I tried to get you to make a right-hand turn, but you refused, so I had to let you go to the bridge that was out. Why? Listen, when we refuse, and God says, listen, I got ministry for each and every one of you. The problem is you won't get healthy so you can help somebody else get healthy. God says, I've got something for you to do. Well, here was an opportune heart, and she was ready. She wanted something different. She was tired of living the meaningful life. You heard the old saying, money can buy a house, but not a home. Money can buy a bed, but not sleep. Money can buy a clock, but not time. Money can buy a book, but not brains. Money can buy food, but not an appetite. Money can buy position, but not respect. Money can buy medicine, but not health. Money can buy people, but not friends. Money can buy insurance, but not safety. Money can buy amusements, but not happiness. Money can buy religion, but not salvation. Money can buy a good life, but not eternal life. Money can buy a crucifix, but not a savior. Money can buy a passport to anywhere but to heaven. Lydia had an opportune heart. Her prosperity didn't satisfy her, and God sent Luke, or Paul and Silas, to answer her prayer. The second thing is, she had an open heart. She heard the gospel, she heard truth, and she didn't deny it. She received Christ as her Savior, and she had an open heart. She got saved, and then when she got saved, here's what happened. She started seeing things through God's eyes rather than her own eyes. And that took us to the last point. She had an overflowing heart. In verse 15, she said, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, in other words, if you know that my salvation was real, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. You see, she was a different person when God got into her and God changed her heart. And all of a sudden, it was open and it was overflowing for the love of Christ. And what they did was they set up the beginning of this church in her house. She said, no, make this the mainstay. Come here and run everything out of here. Start your church out of here. Grow your church out of here. Use my place, because my place is God's place. I wonder if we would have the same heart, or if we go, get them out. We had a cookout at our house. Maybe it was last year. I don't remember, or the year before, whenever it was that this particular one. And we had 35, 40 people there, and it started to rain. And so if it starts to rain, we had no cover. So where did everybody go? In the house. Now, if anybody's ever been in my house, you will understand and know quickly. It is a very small house. It's 1,200 square feet. Not a big house. And so we have all these people in the house, all the food that was rushed in the house, all this stuff. And my wife struggles with all of that. You know what I'm saying? Like, my wife, she doesn't mind helping and serving, and obviously anybody that knows her knows that she's listening, whatever she can do to help. But when 40 people rush into her house with chocolate cake in hand and food in hand and soda in hand and everybody's doing this, she started hyperventilating. So, not really, but you know what I'm saying? Like, anxiety was setting in, and when everybody left and the rain quit and everybody finally left, sure enough, man, there was chocolate cake on the floor, there was soda on the floor, there was vanilla cake on the floor, there was food on the floor of all sorts of kinds, and the coolest part was my wife just started cleaning. Even though it killed her, she just started cleaning. Because it's not about us. It's about making a difference for the Lord. My question is, would you have an overflowing heart? Would you reach out? Would you help somebody get saved? Would you make a difference in somebody's life because you know the truth? Or are you going to go, call? What call? I don't hear no call. Do you hear anything? I don't hear anything. Okay, let's go our merry way. And allow the people to die and go to hell. Would you do that? So today, here's what I want you to do. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. No talking, no moving. I want you right now to really look at your heart. I want you to look inside yourself. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And then ask yourself this. Do I have an open heart, or am I closed to my own desires? Am I willing to serve God, or am I too busy serving myself? Am I willing to make a difference for the Lord, or do I only want to make a difference for me? That's what I want you to do. I want you to ask yourself that question right now, and then I want you to answer it. And if you're all about you, if it's all about you, then here's what I want you to do. Right now, I want you to ask God to change your heart. Right now, I want you to ask God to give you an overflowing heart. I want you to ask God to show you what your ministry is, to show you what your mission field is. Are you to stay where you're at? Or are you to cross the river? Are you to stay in Troas, or are you to go to Macedonia? That's what I want you to do. I want you to ask yourself that question. And then when God answers it, are you willing to move? Are you willing to go? Are you willing to reach your neighbor or your family? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much, Lord, that you sent Paul. And Lord, from there, people went out. Lord, thank you for Steve. Lord, that Steve was able to go and do what you've called him to do, as hard as it is. And yet, Lord, none of them had excuses. They just went. Lord, I just pray right now that you would move each and every one of us to do your work. Lord, that you would move each and every one of us to have a ministry that glorifies you and not ourselves. Lord, help us to not be selfish, but to make a difference. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.